And once again, I welcome you to the midweek service of Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. We continue on under the COVID-19 situation, which we're all longing to see come to an end, but we are not, of course, in charge of that. God is, and we are continuing to deal with what our state requires and what the situation seems to require. I hope you tuned in early enough to hear the congregation singing that great hymn. That's one of the things I really miss, and like so many things, it's easy to take congregational singing for granted until it's taken away from you, and then you realize what an important part of Christian worship and Christian life that hymn singing is. And that's not surprising, because the Bible instructs us to sing when we gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, to sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. So our singing is a matter of praising God. We sing first for Him and to Him, but it is secondly a matter of doctrinal instruction. We are singing to one another, teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so it's very important that we select hymns that have solid doctrinal content. First of all, they need to be correct. We don't want to be singing error, because there's something about the melody that tends to fasten the words of the hymn into our minds, maybe better than the preaching of the word. It shouldn't be that way, I suppose, but the way we're constituted, it often is that way. So, music is a powerful medium, and it's powerful both for good and for bad. And we don't have to convince you that our adversary, the devil, uses music to entice people to sin and to instruct people in sin. But God's people use music to direct worship and adoration to God and to instruct God's people in sound doctrine. So we want our hymns to be doctrinally correct, but we also want them to be doctrinally dense. We don't want them to be frothy. We don't want them to be saying little of nothing, but we want them to be teaching truth from the Word of God. So, with that long introduction, we begin our Wednesday evening service. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Who is a pardoning God like Thee? Let's pray. Father, we commit this time to You. You know who is joining us by means of the internet tonight. You know who may be listening to this even in days and weeks and months to come. And Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will meet with all of us who are blood-bought children of God and join our hearts together in that spiritual union which is impossible to fully describe, and yet Your Word declares that it is so. We are all members of one body who are bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we gather together, though scattered in many different places, we gather together tonight, and we ask Your blessing, we ask Your help, we ask for Your ear as we approach Your throne in prayer. We ask, O Lord, that You will encourage those who are discouraged, that You will strengthen those who are in need of strength, that You will convict those who are straying into sin, and that You will glorify Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, it is my understanding that our governor, Roy Cooper, here in North Carolina, has now issued a requirement that everyone wear masks when they go out from their homes. I don't know all the details. I read it just a couple of things very quickly on the internet this afternoon. So I may not have all the details correct. There are some exceptions, clarifications that I'm not prepared to tell you about tonight, much less comment on. But because of that, I think it would be advisable that when we gather together here in this assembly, this coming Lord's Day, that we wear our masks. That will enable us to sing through our masks. That won't be easy, but we have not been singing. We have just been reciting the words of the hymns rather than singing them. But if we're going to be required to wear masks anyway, then let's by all means take advantage of that to sing. So when you come to church this Lord's Day morning at 9:30, wear your mask. And if you don't have one, we'll have some here to provide for you. And then we will engage in congregational singing for the first time in, well, many, many weeks and even several months. Here's a good hymn for our consideration tonight. It is a prayer. Blessed Father, hear our cry. Cast out sin, but draw us nigh. Not for merit, we have none. For your mercy, for your Son. Blessed Jesus, make our plea. In your name to God we flee. Through your blood we seek his face. By your priesthood claim his grace. Blessed Spirit, meet our need. In our silence intercede. Translate groans we cannot speak. Heal the broken, help the weak. Triune God, please grant our prayer. As your glory we declare, may your promised kingdom come, may on earth your will be done. We are praising the Lord that Sarah Cardwell will not need additional surgery for her injured knee, although there is an optional surgery, which is much less extensive, which she may elect to have. It's not necessary, and she's been given the privilege of making a decision on that. Ann Goad had shoulder surgery, and that went well. She's a cousin of Sue Elliott. She has bone cancer, and we're rejoicing in the good surgery report. Drew Guthrie, as you know, got a good report concerning her cancer and the ceasing of her treatments, and she'll be having follow-ups first 3 months, then 6 months, and so forth. Pray for her, though. She's weak, and she has a ways to go to regain all of her strength. Dawn Driver Hammond is home after 24 days in the hospital. She has had cancer. Her treatments are now on hold. Please pray that the Lord will renew her strength. And we're also rejoicing that Melanie Moody is now back at work, having recovered from a pretty mild case of COVID-19. But nevertheless, when one of her co-workers came down with it, then they tested everybody and found that she tested positive. And she did have some very mild symptoms compared to what can happen. And now she's been certified healthy and well and returned to work, and we rejoice in that, in her recovery. Our government official of the week is North Carolina State Representative Stephen Ross. Please remember him as you pray for our government officials. Pastor Bob Latour, as you know, is recovering from a heart attack. He is in good spirits. I was able to talk to him in person a little bit this afternoon, and that was a joy to be able to see him and talk to him face to face. He is weak. He needs to rest. He needs to gain strength. But things are improving, and he is looking forward to a good recovery. Evelyn Butler, the mother of Gail Ellis, fell and is under hospice care. We continue to pray for the staff and residents of White Oak Manor that have had the largest infestation of COVID-19 in our area. We also have been asked to pray for Michael Flores, F-L-O-R-E-S, who is an acquaintance of Jerry Holt. She called the church and asked us to pray for him. He has been diagnosed with COVID-19. That came too late to be printed on our prayer sheet, but please add Michael Flores. We continue to pray for Trevor Johnson as he's in the States recovering from his illness and dealing with some family needs. Paul Snyder, also in the States, likewise recovering and dealing with family needs. Stuart Waugh, who is now dealing with the radiation from the pellets that were implanted in his liver to arrest the cancer, or at least to continue to retard it from spreading, and is awaiting a donor, and we trust a liver transplant. Please pray for him. And then we've been praying for Peyto, who is a neighbor of missionary Tom and Connie Chapman in Chile, and I'll have an update on his situation in a moment. We're also praying for Peggy Kuntz, the mother of Thad Boyd, who had hip replacement surgery on Monday, that the Lord will give her a good recovery. And we are praying for Harry Maples. He's a member of Providence Baptist Church in Asheboro. He has traveled several times with our pastor, Michael Carnes, to Zimbabwe to conduct ministerial training there for the pastors who are under the ministry of missionary Stuart Waugh. And Harry has been diagnosed with cancer in his kidney. He is scheduled for surgery in August to remove that kidney. And at that time, they will do some tests to determine if there's been any additional spreading. If not, then I presume that the surgery will take care of the issue. But if it's spread, of course, some follow-up treatment of some kind. I don't know whether radiation or chemotherapy will be in order. So pray for him. He's a dear brother, a good Bible teacher, and we trust the Lord will raise him up to health and strength once again. At this time, I will pass on some missionary communications. I'll start with the one that I mentioned earlier, the update from Peyto, or Pato, however they pronounce that in Chile. If I can find the right sheet here from Tom and Connie Chapman. Yes, dear praying friends, the infection has spread and caused an infection of the endocardium, a membrane that lines the interior of the heart. So Peyto will have to be connected to the respirator for another 3 weeks before they can attempt to reduce the sedation and provoke natural breathing. We have to wonder if his heart can hold out that long. On a positive note, the two of Peyto's sons that are here had dinner with us yesterday, and we had a marvelous opportunity to share a clear presentation of the gospel with them. One of them, Marcelo, was quite open. In fact, he and his wife listened each morning to a man reading a portion of the Bible. God bless you. Thank you for persisting with us as we labor in prayer, pleading with the Lord to be merciful to Peyto, to his family, and to us, and to heal our friend, Tom and Connie Chapman. I have a lengthy email letter from missionaries Andy and Trish Gudeman in Alaska. And I will read a portion of it since there's quite a lot here and I know that I have time to read it all. But they write, ministry at KAC, that's Kingdom Air Corps in Alaska, is looking a bit different this year. Student pilots have arrived, some with their families, and are getting settled after quarantining for 14 days. The King Ranch kitchen is operating, and we are enjoying meals together. We were saddened to have to cancel events like Brooks Range Bible Camp. We are encouraged that God is providing space for long overdue projects on airplanes, the ability for Andy to focus on completing his CFI, and deeper relationships. I don't know what CFI is. I'm not a pilot. I don't know all of these letters, but I know Andy has a lot of training already. I would suspect that this may have to do with qualifying him to instruct others in flying airplanes. If you are listening tonight, Andy or Trish, and I know you do tune in to these meetings at times, please pass along the information so we'll know what CFI is. Like many of you, we waited week by week as Alaska updated restrictions to see if and when we could give our summer students and staff the green light to head north. Once Alaska reopened, we started moving forward. At the Palmer Hangar, Andy is working regularly on taking care of the facilities and lawn. He's been flying more regularly and studying for his CFI. He, along with the other KAC staff, work on aircraft maintenance, both in Palmer and up at King Ranch, about 45 minutes north of Palmer. I am grocery shopping at Costco weekly for the needs at King Ranch. The kitchen feeds 20 to 40 people daily, mostly those who live at the ranch. We will spend Mondays at King Ranch for staff meetings, ranch-based flying and aircraft maintenance, and connecting with staff and students. Students and staff also regularly come to Palmer by airplane or car throughout the week. Students will do some ground school training with Andy, and they can do some of their flight training from the airport in Palmer. So you get an idea of their lives there, the two locations that they're moving back and forth to, two ministry locations. There will be 9 student pilots over the course of the summer. Most are already at King Ranch, where they will live for the summer. Some stay in cabins or KAC housing. Others came in campers, which they will live in all summer. It is an adventure. Each staff family adopts a student for the summer to help them navigate their training and mentor them through this experience. We are excited to invest in 2 students and their families over the next few weeks. Our students, Mark and Dwayne, are local to Palmer, so we will be able to stay connected with them throughout the year. Andy already knows both of them fairly well because they volunteered over the winter at the Palmer Hangar, so it's a good fit for us. We're excited to see God's plan unfold for them in missionary aviation. And so forth. We are back to our regularly scheduled programming for the most part. And she says some other things. She says, speaking of daylight, we celebrated the longest day of the year with the KAC family at King Ranch. And the longest day of the year there is a whole lot longer than the longest day of the year here. There's a photo here. There's a number of photos. There's a photo here of the Gudeman family taken around midnight, and it's light outside. I can't imagine. Please pray for how God will be working in us and our students and in our work for this summer. For Mark and Dwayne, our KAC student adoptees, as they learn and discern God's plan. Pray for Andy as he completes his CFI. Pray for Dwayne King and his recovery from both knee replacement and heart bypass surgery. The Kings plan to be back in Alaska in July. We are thankful to have family visiting this summer. Praise God for the opportunities that our kids have to go to camp this summer. For His glory, Andy, Tricia, Grace, and Micah Gudeman. Some time ago, we responded to an opportunity to help a church in Siberia, in Russia, to purchase the apartment building that they were meeting in so that they would not lose a place to meet. It was a critical need at that time. I won't go back into all the details. But this is the, the final report on what took place. It comes from Pastor Kyle White of Community Baptist Church in Elmendorf, Texas. He's the one who has the contacts in Siberia and the one who launched this project to raise this money. And he writes, "Dear brethren, Brother Sergei Mokolov has written to confirm the purchase of the meeting place for the church in Ust-Limsk, Siberia. The total of the funds contributed from you, from brethren in England, and the church in Irkutsk was sufficient to make the purchase, along with repairs that are needed. They were able to negotiate a lower price with the seller. The remaining funds, they had leftover funds, about $7,400, will be set aside to help purchase a meeting room for another church in the city of Bratsk, which recently lost its meeting place. I appreciate the response of each of you to this need. Thank God for His provision through you." And then Brother Sergei Mokolov writes, "Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Grace to you, brethren, and peace be multiplied. We give thanks to Christ our Redeemer, that with your help, we bought an apartment for the church in the city of Ust-Limsk. The church prays for you and gives thanks to God for your involvement in this ministry. Brothers and sisters from Ust-Limsk send warm greetings to all of you and give thanks to all of the brothers and sisters who participated in the help to buy the church apartment. Praise to God. Thanks to you all. In the photos, you can see all the rooms in order that you can have an idea of the size of the apartment. Your brother in Christ, Sergei." I wish I could show you the photos. Of course, I can't. I have them right here. But I'll describe them. This first one shows the congregation gathering in the largest room, the one they use for their church meetings. Here's one that shows another room, small room. Another one likewise. So there's several rooms. It's an apartment. And they'll be using it all for their church ministry. I have an update from Silas and Vanger Campos in Brazil. "Dear friends in Christ, warm greetings. It seems that our city is still heading towards the climax of the contagion phase of COVID-19. For this reason, we sadly continue under a form of lockdown. No gatherings, no services in our churches. As far as Vanger and I are concerned, we are trusting God's sovereignty over this whole situation. In our small apartment, we are enjoying seeing each other, drinking good coffee, reading good books, praying and preparing sermons and Bible studies. Pastoral visitation and counseling is done through iPhones or the WhatsApp. I've got one of those, but I seldom use it. I, Silas, continue preaching from my pulpit to an empty church. A few men transmit it through Facebook and YouTube. Also, Vanger and I are preparing ourselves for the 2020 FIEL Conference for Women. It too will be online. Each of us will speak once. Our main speaker will be Elise Fitzpatrick. God has used Elise to speak to women all over the United States. Please pray for this conference. Thank you for your support. We love you in Christ. Silas and Vanger Campos." And finally, an update from the Greens, Jesse and Hannah, and their two children, who are finishing up their deputation, preparing to go to a country that I think most of you will know. Because of the sensitive nature of that country, I'm not going to identify it on the internet. But it says, "Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we have seen our May 5th departure date come and go. The first thing holding us back is our monthly financial support. We are at about 95% of our minimal goal. We had meetings in our last months that were canceled due to coronavirus that we had projected would bring us up to 100%. As things open up more, by God's grace, we should be able to reschedule those meetings and raise the remaining support. Secondly, we were not able to finish the process of getting Ezra's visa before coronavirus. Our friends in the country recently told us that as of right now, they are not giving out or renewing visas. This, of course, is subject to change. Third and finally would be the issue of getting a flight. There are more and more flights heading to our country, and we are generally encouraged on this issue. Please pray that these three things, please pray for these three things, and that we would be ready to leave for China this fall." I just mentioned the country. I meant to leave it out. "Be able to leave for this country this fall or winter in Christ. Jesse Green." Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. All the way through to the last sentence, and I slipped. On Wednesday night, June the 3rd, we had our first message from Galatians chapter 5 on five symptoms of self-serving religion. We had our second one on June the 10th, and we are coming now to the third one, and possibly the final one. We'll see how time goes on tonight, which is, of course, June 24. Five symptoms of self-serving religion. They are found in two verses. I will actually read three, but the five symptoms are found in two verses in the final chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians. Just to remind you that this epistle is written primarily to warn, and very sternly to warn, the Galatian church about the dangers of succumbing to false teachers and of departing from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And the temptation to depart from the gospel was by coming under the influence of false teachers who had come into their territory. And the Galatian territory consisted of four churches that were planted by the Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey. Let's see if I can remember the four of them. They are Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, and Antioch. And wherever Paul went, it wasn't long until false teachers followed, and oftentimes they were what we call today Judaizers, though that term is not used in the scripture, but they were Jewish Christians, at least they professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the error which they taught, we have to seriously wonder if they truly understood the gospel, and if they didn't understand it, how have they truly embraced it by a saving faith? So it's very possible that they were not true Christians, but they at least claimed to be, and possibly in some cases were. But their theology was terribly skewed, and they were mangling the gospel of grace with works. And the works elements had to do with various elements of Judaism, taken from the law of Moses. Requirements such as circumcision, and dietary regulations and observance of certain feast days and other things that were required under the law of Moses. And these Judaizers would come where the gospel had been sown and where people had come out of paganism for the most part. Some of them were also Jews who had come to embrace Jesus as their Messiah. But most of these were Gentile believers who had come out of paganism and had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And the gospel that was preached to them by the Apostle Paul, of course, was the gospel of grace. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves or to add to our salvation. Now, there's much that we can do to serve the Lord and to bear fruit and to make progress in sanctification, but that's a different issue. But in regard to salvation, salvation is by God's grace working in our heart, enlisting faith in the finished work of Christ, what He has done. That's what saves us. Thy works, O Christ, not mine, as the songwriter said. And any alteration of that clear, simple, but unique message that salvation is by faith alone in what Christ has done, not by anything that we do, any alteration of that message is a false gospel. And so the Judaizers had brought a false gospel. Some in the churches of Galatia were believing it, or at least gave evidence that they were coming under the influence of it, very, very strongly under the influence of it. Paul writes one of his strongest and sharpest rebukes to be found anywhere in all of his epistles to the churches of Galatia on this very issue. But coming down to the end of the epistle, you recall, Paul generally would take the quill from the hand of the secretary to whom he'd been dictating the letter and write a closing benediction, usually about one verse, in his own handwriting to authenticate the epistle. But in this case, he took the quill, about 9 verses from the conclusion of the epistle, and included in it these words about the false teachers. And that's where we see these 5 symptoms of self-serving religion, because it's clear that these Judaizers were more concerned with serving themselves than in serving Christ, more concerned with serving themselves than in serving the members of the churches in Galatia. Their religion, profession of Christianity, but corrupted as it was, but their religion was very much a self-serving religion rather than a Christ-honoring, self-abasing religion. Now here's what Paul wrote in verses 11, 12, and 13. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised keep the law, or for not even those, rather. It's very important to get that word in there. It changes everything. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. All right, what are the 5 symptoms of self-serving religion? The first 2 we've already addressed. The last 3 we're going to look at least we'll continue working with that list tonight. But they are, and I'll give them all to you first. Image instead of reality, that's 1. Psychology instead of scripture, that's 2. Comfort instead of truth, 3. symbolism instead of obedience, number four, and statistics instead of substance, number five. Now, I'm basing all of these upon phrases in those two verses. Some of these things overlap a little bit, but they all have distinct elements that make them different from the others. Going back to the first one, since it's been nearly a month since we looked at that, image instead of reality. Paul said in verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. Here are people who are interested in how they are perceived more than what they actually are. True Christianity is concerned with being genuine from the inside out, genuine before God, genuine faith, genuine repentance, genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these are inward matters, and of course, if they are genuinely within us, they do work their way out in our behavior, our actions, our words, our attitudes, and so forth. But here are people whose first concern is their image, how they appear to others. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. Now that desire, that mistake, that error, that tendency didn't die in the first century with these Judaizers that Paul is writing about. This is still a great temptation among people today. Yes, even those who call themselves Christians today, to be more concerned about their image than they are about their condition, the true condition of their heart. Do you know the motto of the great state of North Carolina? Every now and then I'll bring that up. It's a Latin phrase, I believe, but what it means in English, what it says in English is to be rather than to seem. That's a good motto. Let us be concerned to be genuine, to be strong, to be whatever we ought to be real, rather than to seem to be any of these things. And so many times the emphasis is upon what we seem to be, what our image is. And sometimes when the people's perception of us or of a ministry, of a church or something, isn't as favorable as we would like, the solution is we've got to work on our image. We've got to work on our public relations. We've got to figure out a way to present ourselves, to package ourselves in a more favorable light. And that's still duplicating the same problem. That's not our main concern. Our main concern is to be true to Christ, true to the Bible, to be as genuine in our souls as we can possibly be. And then it's up to the Lord as to whether he causes that to bring a favorable impression to others or not. He's able to do that. There are times when by God's working in hearts, he will make Christians appear favorable, to make them desirable, even to the unconverted. That's something he can do. He does that from time to time for his own purposes. But the Bible teaches us that the general state of things is actually going to be hostility, antagonism, opposition, enmity from the world, because we are Christians and we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the attitude of the world toward him. And he told us that the attitude of the world toward us is going to be the same as for him. So what is this business of trying to improve our image in order to be better thought of? Where does that come from? That's a symptom of a self-serving religion instead of a Christ-serving religion. And now I've repeated number one. What was the second one? We may or may not get along to the others tonight. I'm sure we will. But number two, psychology instead of scripture. And you recall, Paul said this, and again I review because this goes back a ways. It's been several weeks since we dealt with it. But he went on in verse 12 when he said, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these, here we go, would compel you to be circumcised. They would compel you to be circumcised. And I showed you how they did that, actually from chapter 2 of this same book. So I won't go back to that tonight. But they compel you through manipulation. They compel you through emotional and psychological pressure. They compel you by psychological coercion. And they are using these techniques to get the response from you that they desire, rather than depending upon the truth of God's word utilized by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to bring a response from you to line up with truth. They're using psychology instead of scripture. And again, dear friends, that tendency has not disappeared from the face of the earth. It's still with us in many different forms. But we need to realize what this boils down to is this. If we're going to see eternal results, they must come from the work of God's Holy Spirit. We can't produce eternal results, not by anything that we do. No matter how skilled, no matter how clever, no matter what good salesman we are, no matter how winsome we are, how skilled we are at leading people to think and to do the way we would like them to do, we are incapable of producing eternal results. That can only be done by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God tells us that He works through the Word of God. Where does faith come from? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing psychological teaching, psychological theories, psychological techniques. No, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by, you know the answer, the Word of God. The Word of God. If we're going to accomplish anything of eternal value, it has to be done through the ministry of God's Word. We teach the Word. We preach the Word. We open the Word and show people the Word, praying that God the Holy Spirit will open their hearts to understand and receive the Word of God. That's how God's work is accomplished effectively, not through psychology. And so if you're depending upon psychology or anything else but the Word of God, and I might add one more thing to it, if you're depending upon anything else but the Word of God alone, because we've always got this tendency to think that we have to augment the Word of God. Of course, it's primarily the Word of God, but we can make the Word of God more effective by this human technique, by that human technique, by this way of doing things, this particular way of doing things, and so forth. On and on and on we go. And here we go again. And the Bible doesn't tell us that faith comes by hearing the Word of God along with human techniques and psychological manipulation. The Scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, period. And so not only is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but our evangelism and our effectiveness in Christian ministry is by the Word of God alone, bathed in prayer. that God the Holy Spirit will bless it. So psychology instead of scripture, you've got to get rid of that one. Number three, comfort instead of truth. That's the last part of verse 12. I read verse 12 again. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. Only that. Here's the reason why, and this is the only reason why, as far as Paul is concerned. Only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. That's why they are pressuring you to be circumcised. Why? So that they can avoid persecution. Is that a valid reason? Absolutely not. They are more interested in comfort than in truth. If the truth brings persecution, then they're willing to compromise the truth. In this setting, here's how it worked. The Judaizers were what? They were Jews by birth, by background, by training, by background religion. They had now embraced Christ as the Messiah. That already made them suspect in the eyes of their Jewish friends who did not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But it got worse. The Jews, who were unconverted, have had a deep-seated antipathy toward Gentiles. You can't study the New Testament without realizing that that is so. Jews wouldn't even get near Gentiles if they could avoid it. It couldn't be avoided completely, but they were very careful to avoid any contact with Gentiles. A Sunday night, if you were listening to the message, we were looking at Christ's trial before Pilate in John chapter 19. And there we read that the Jewish religious leaders wouldn't even go into the Pilate's palace, his praetorium, where the trial would normally take place, because that would put them in a Gentile residence, and that would contaminate them so that they would not be qualified to partake of the Passover, because contamination by contact with Gentiles meant that you had to go through a certain ritual and period of ceremonial cleansing before you were allowed to participate in the ceremonies of the Jewish religion again. And so they wouldn't even come in to avoid what they consider to be contamination by Gentiles. So Jews had this deep-seated antipathy toward Gentiles. All right, how does that figure in? Well, these Judaizers, Jewish Christians, who had now had embraced Christ, were of course part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is made up of Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus, right? That goes back to the early chapters, the first two chapters of Galatians again. And you remember there how that in Antioch of Syria, this was not Antioch and Pisidia, part of Galatia, but in Antioch, Syria, when Paul was there as one of the pastors in the church along with Barnabas, Peter came from Jerusalem and he was eating at the table with the other Christians, Gentile Christians, eating with them, eating their diet, until certain, we read, came from Jerusalem, and then Peter separated himself from the Gentiles and would only eat with the Jews. Why? Well, to avoid contaminating contact with Gentiles. But these are your brothers and sisters in Christ. It is no contamination. And Peter knew that. But these from Jerusalem were pressuring him. That goes back to the psychological pressure. Were pressuring him to separate from the Gentiles. until the Gentiles were willing to accept circumcision, in effect, to make themselves Jews through the ceremony that was the entrance door into Judaism. And why were they concerned about that? Well, evidently not so much for themselves, though some of them really maybe were doing this for themselves. They may have still had these ingrained racial prejudices. Still dealing with that problem today, aren't we? But in many cases, it wasn't so much for themselves. They knew that as believers in Jesus Christ, they could and have fellowship with other believers in Jesus Christ, and it didn't have to be based upon a kosher diet in order to do that. But their unconverted Jewish friends didn't agree with that. And if their unconverted Jewish friends knew that they were fraternizing with Gentiles, eating Gentile food, contaminating themselves in the presence of Gentiles, then their Jewish friends would be highly critical and probably would cut themselves off from the Judaizers, because that's the way it worked. If the Judaizers contaminated themselves by Gentile contact, then we've got to cut ourselves off from them so that we don't contaminate ourselves with that contact. And it was a form of persecution to persecute them because of their contact with Gentiles. So what were the Jews, the Judaizers, doing? They were pressuring the Gentiles to be circumcised. Why? Paul tells us why. Only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. That's why they were doing it. That's why they were doing it. So that the cross of Christ, which involved fellowship with all who were followers of Christ, but so the cross of Christ, which they said they believed in, nevertheless was causing them persecution from their unconverted Jewish friends and neighbors and family. And to avoid that persecution, they were pressuring you to be circumcised. In other words, what are we calling this? Comfort instead of truth. They were more interested in being comfortable, avoiding criticism, avoiding persecution, avoiding the antagonism of their family and friends. They were more interested in that than in standing true for what the Bible taught them was truth. Can that be a problem today? Do we still have that evidence of self-serving religion? Well, of course we do. Of course we do. To become a follower of Jesus Christ does bring you a certain measure of hostility, of enmity, of antagonism, and yes, even persecution, which is growing. It's becoming stronger in the day in which we live. The hostile ones are becoming more open, more bold in their hostility and antagonism publicly against all things Christian. So what are you going to do about that? Are you going to stand humbly and firmly upon the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, the truth that is the extension of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his word of truth? Are you going to stand for truth regardless of the cost, even when it costs you discomfort and hostility and persecution? Or are you going to trim off the more offensive elements of Christian doctrine in order to soften and, if possible, avoid hostility and persecution. That's what these people were doing. Comfort instead of truth. And so to avoid being looked down upon by unbelievers, they compromised the truth. They craved the approval of men more than the approval of God. Again, how could anyone claim to be a Christian taking that position? How could anyone comfort himself into thinking that he might be a Christian? How could anyone have any sense of assurance that he truly is a Christian taking that position? But they did, and some are doing the same thing today. And so examine your own heart and life and ask God to help you to be true to His Word regardless of the cost. Because being true to His Word is being true to the Lord Jesus Christ. And being false in regard to the Word of God is to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Sunday night, neutral you cannot be. You're going to have to take your stand with the Son of God and be faithful to His name. May God help us to do so. Shall we now look to the Lord in prayer? Father, we need your help, for we are flesh, and we are therefore weak, and we are all prone to shave the truth and to cut corners for a variety of reasons. We see that your own apostles did that. We remember Peter, who denied his Lord around that campfire in the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest. And we realize if Peter could do such a thing, then it's not beyond any and every one of us falling into the same sinful temptation. And so, Father, we look to you to strengthen us, to help us, to shore us up, to give us a bedrock conviction in the truth of the Word of God and the willingness to stand on it regardless of the cost. Now, Father, we want to thank you that Sarah Cardwell is getting a good report regarding her knee. We pray that you will give her wisdom as she decides whether or not to have this minor surgery. We thank you that Anne Goad came through her shoulder surgery successfully, and we pray for her ongoing cancer treatments. We thank you that Drew Guthrie is doing better, has gotten a good report, and we pray for her. And for Dawn Driver Hammond, we rejoice that she's home from the hospital. We pray for the strength which she so greatly needs at this time. We thank you that Melanie Moody is back to work and doing well. We want to pray for North Carolina State Representative Stephen Ross. Lord, we ask that you will protect him, that you will preserve him, but more than anything else, that you will guide him by your word, that he may make your truth the bedrock of the knowledge by which he makes his decisions. Lord, make him a man of integrity. Make him a man of truth, we pray. We pray for Pastor Bob Latour as he's recovering from his heart attack, thanking you for preserving him. We pray for Evelyn Butler that you will help her in her recovery from her fall. We pray for Michael Flores as he's battling COVID-19, that you will protect and preserve him. We pray for Trevor Johnson and Paul Snyder and Stuart Waugh, these dear missionaries who all have health needs, and we commit them into your care. We pray for Peyto, the neighbor of Tom and Connie Chapman, that you might preserve his life. We pray for his sons, that you might cause the gospel to take root in their hearts. We pray for Peggy Kuntz, that you will bring healing to her needs. We pray for Harry Maples, that you might preserve him until he can have this surgery. We pray that you will cause it to be successful to defeat his cancer. And we pray for Leslie White, Sue Vestal's cousin, who is dealing with brain tumors and declining. Now, Father, we commit our lives, our souls, we commit our families, we commit our congregation, We commit our nation, our beloved nation, into your sovereign and strong arms. Please, O Lord, be gracious unto us for Christ's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.